Thanks, Keith. Now, before I introduce our speaker here this morning, I'm going to invite Glenn McNair to come up. And while Glenn's coming up, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and if you would stand for the reading of the Word this morning.
Good morning. When Don first called me last night, he said we were reading out of Luke, Luke chapter 2, 1 to 12. And I got off the phone and I told Troy, or Troy was standing there, my 8-year-old son, and he says, "Oh, Dad, I know that chapter." And he proceeds to spout the entire chapter to me. So I said, "Great, you can stand up in front of the church tomorrow and you can do just that, and that'd be great. That'd get me off the hook." And then Don phoned back and changed it to Matthew chapter 2. So anyway, I didn't get off the hook. So we're reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thanks, Glenn. You can be seated. Now I'm going to invite Stuart Brown to come up. Now, as Stuart comes up, I'll just give a bit of introduction to you as to who Stuart is. He's married, and you know what? Sandra, yes. sorry about that, Sandra. But they have three sons that are married, and they have the blessing of 6 grandchildren. Their kids are kind of spread out a little bit. Calgary and Winnipeg and Halifax. And they're coming to us from northeast Alberta, or northeast Edmonton, sorry, in the Clareview area. Stuart has been in ministry since 1978, so he's been around a while. Ministered in Toronto, and Halifax, some other...
Well, I was born at an early age.
Yeah. And I'm sure as he speaks to you, you're going to get a sense like I have. He's for a older gentleman. I'm up there myself now, but he's got a lot of energy, and so which is good. But he's also authored a Bible study called Majesty in Motion, with a subtitle of Creating an Encouragement Culture, and it's a small group study. It's won an award in Ontario, and. Some of you might want to check it out. It's on the table in the back there after the service. So, yeah. If you want to come up, Stuart, maybe I'll just pray for you as we get going here. Heavenly Father, I just thanks for the blessing of Stuart being here this morning. I pray that you'd fill him with your Spirit, Lord, that he would impart truth upon us and allow us to see a greater picture of who you are through his message this morning. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ah, yeah.
Morning, everybody. And if Manga. Hi, good morning. All right. Since I'm going to be a mission teaching mission trip in Cuba, January 16th, say, what is Diaz, right? But I need to get ready, so. The book at the back on the table, there, by the way, I'm not on? I pushed opposite mute. So, what does that say? Hello, everybody. Sounds like it's working. Is it working?
Let's check the switch notes.
No? There's a green light on there. But anyway, the book is out at the table if you want to come along, and I'll be at the table. People who buy the book help me in terms of my other ministry as well. I've got, well, that's a third publication, but this one is really a book that's designed to for a small group study in churches, for men's groups, men's, women's groups, even young people. I've got pastors using the book when they've been really discouraged. It's really an in-depth look at encouragement and how we can apply that in our marriage, family, church, community, workplace. Sounds like I'm on, right? Thanks so much, Don. And so, if you know, you're welcome to come and take a look at it. $15 for one, two, $20 for two. That's a good deal, right? But anyway, I wanted to just talk to you about worship being a gift, right? In terms of when I was starting out in ministry, actually before I was starting out in ministry as a teenager, when I moved to Toronto and started living there, going to high school there, I was involved with politics, as a matter of fact, both major parties in the country, I guess. And at that time in Ontario, I was involved with a party that was connected by a man that people actually literally began to worship. They thought he was going to be the savior of Canada back in the late 60s. Anybody know who that name might be? He has a son that just happens to be running in the next election. Okay, and I know I was asked to keep the girls away from him. I know that that was one of the things we were asked to do in a rally in Toronto. So, but people literally were worshiping the man. He was going to do so much for Canada. Within a year, people were ready to chuck him out, even in Ontario and Quebec, especially in Ontario. They were so disillusioned because worship is something that we're all created to have, but worship ought to inform and transform my whole life. But if I worship the wrong object, it is destructive. We are called to worship Jesus, who is worthy of all of our worship, right? So with that in mind, I want you to join me just for a prayer here. You got an outline in your bulletin. It's in red, right? You may want to follow along with me because, anyway, some people like to learn by filling in things, so I've got some things filled in. I was able this week to get somebody to actually do a PowerPoint for me, so you'll find one of the slides very crowded. I think she had a lot of work to do, and so she put a lot of point number two all on one slide, so hopefully you'll get it, and it'll be helpful as we go along. But, you know, when you think about worship, what is worship? Worship is worth-ship, what God is worthy of all that we are, all that we have. It is loving God with all of our mind, soul, mind, and strength, right? We're to do that with passion. Only God requires or deserves all that we are, all that we have. It comes from God. We give it back to God. James 1:17, every good gift that comes from God is on loan to us, and so we give it back to him, right? Worship is not something that you do, or that we do on a Sunday morning like this. It is that which we do, our response to God, what God gives to us and what we give back to God in response, which is a continuous act of worship, day by day, moment by moment. Does that make sense to you? Worship is a continual act of gratitude and of service to God, out of worship to him, acknowledging him with our mind, our will, and our emotions, all that we are, all that we have. And with that in mind, let me just take a moment and let's pray, and then I just want to get into the aspects that I think that the Magi teach us about worship. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for giving me the privilege of being here at Rocky Mountain Alliance Church. Father, thank you for their willingness and inviting me. I pray, Father, that as we look at this word, your word together, that we'll realize, Lord, that we're on holy ground here because we're here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will help this church to be all you want it to be, that each individual will truly be giving back to you that gift of passionate worship. And by doing so, the whole church becomes a church which is giving that act of worship to you. And by that, then declaring Jesus to this community and to this region for your glory. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Magi actually, in a sense, when we follow the story of their seeking and worshiping the Savior, they really actually fulfill the basic purposes of the church. We've got worship, which is a fundamental basis of the church, right? Worship, they come, they seek the Savior, they're passionate about it, they're hungering for God, they seek Him, they experience Him, they're worshiping Him, they're giving to Him the credit that He is due. Because Jesus was not anointed a king, He was the only one born a king, right? And so the Magi really demonstrate worship, and it's an example for us. A second purpose of the church following worship, because when you and I fulfill worship, John 4:24, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in integrity, transparency, honesty, that then we move into the discipleship phase. And discipleship is being a learner of Christ, being with Christ, growing in Him, growing to be like Him, serving Him, letting Him lead us every step of the way, every day, right? Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord before me. Therefore, as I go out of the house, I will not stumble. I will not fall. I will be able to get up. I will move on. And so you have this sense of, in terms of discipleship, Luke 9:62. That anyone who counts the cost and is willing to pay the price of following Jesus is ready to be a disciple of Jesus. Luke 9:62 says, anyone having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. But the disciples, the Magi were disciples. They were willing to go all the way to pay whatever the price was to get to Jerusalem, then to get to Bethlehem, to see the Savior. They are willing to pay the cost. They were willing to persevere, and they did so. They're an example to us of what discipleship is all about. The question is, any given day, any given week, you and I can face difficulty in our lives. I remember one day recently saying, Lord, help me to be fruitful today, to bear fruit for you. And once I said that to God, God said to me in his essence, okay, Stuart, I'm gonna take you through some things. You may not like it, but it's going to help you to bear fruit for me. The disciples, the Magi, were willing to do that. Are you willing to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus? If you are, then you can be one of those people whom God can use to help enrich the fellowship of this church family. Because fellowship has to do with encouragement. My book is about encouragement, getting down, being humble toward one another, getting down, lifting up one another. Because in any given church, in a church like this, at any given week, there are some people who are struggling. Other people are doing well for God. And those who are going strong for God ought to be sensitive enough by the power of the Spirit to come down and to just discern that and to lift, get down, and to help that person who is struggling and help them to get to the finish line for God. You know what I'm saying? Right? Hebrews chapter 12. The race that is set before us, let us run the race, but we don't leave other people behind. We encourage one another. We come alongside one another. We lift up one another. We serve one another. That's what fellowship is about. So you have worship, you have discipleship, which leads to fellowship. which leads to ministry, ministry to one another in the church. And then a fifth thing, and the Magi certainly did this after they left the Savior, they would have spread the news, evangelism, right? And so with that in mind, I just want to understand, who were these Magi? Well, they were basic pagan court advisors. They had come from, they were known in astrology, astronomy, science, mathematics, history, the occult, all of these things they were involved in and considered experts in. And they had come from either what is now Iraq, Babylon, or Persia, what is now Iran, and they'd come a long way. But they must have either met Daniel or some of the Jewish captives in the diaspora, and they knew, they learned about the Word of God. God spoke to them about a Savior who was to be born, and they were determined to meet that Savior. They really were determined to meet him. They were called Magi. Well, we get our English word magician. But they were open to the leading of God, and that's what is so important here. They were really open to him. And when I think about that, and I think about what do they give to us in terms of what we can imitate, in terms of worship. Number one, passionate worship requires us to refocus on Jesus. The Magi would focus on Jesus, but in this case, for us, it is usually a refocusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are fallen creatures, right? So we stray away. We get away like sheep, as Isaiah said. We get discouraged, or we get upset. We get angry. We're guilty of different sins of thoughts, of actions, of deeds, of not doing what we should do. We get away. We allow ourselves to be distracted. And so we need to refocus on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, they came to Jerusalem asking, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. Now, in verse 2, in the NIV, it says, and asked. The word there actually means, it means more than ask. It's a probing word. It's got a sense of urgency in it. Where is he? Where is he? We need to find Jesus. We need to find the Savior. We really need to find him. They had just a laser focus on Jesus. And there's such an urgency there. And it's interesting that even though the attitude in Jerusalem, verse 3, you notice, the attitude in Jerusalem, both of Herod and even other people in all of Jerusalem, was very negative toward the Messiah. And yet, they were so focused on Jesus, they were not to be deterred. Are you and I like that in a day like now where we've got so many gadgets and so much stuff going on, we're so distracted that now we don't even talk about Christmas so much anymore? It's just simply happy holidays. I dislike that word. Sorry. Right? That discourages. That I feel depressed when I don't say happy holidays to me. You can say Merry Christmas, or what I like to say too is joy-filled Christmas, okay? A joy-filled Christmas that only comes from the Messiah. So they were laser-focused, and our seeking must be passionate. Our goal must be specific. We seek Jesus and the guiding star. You know, our goal is to worship him. And it's interesting, they said, we have come to worship him, but the word to worship, proskunesai, means to kiss and to ward. It really is a word that means to reverence, to adore this one. And so it was a term of worship. We have come to worship him. And so we need to do the same thing. We need to focus in. Are we doing that? Are we willing to focus in a laser way, sort of way? You know, in the psalmist, it says, Psalm 105, it says, seek the Lord, seek his face always, right? What did David say in Psalm 27, verse 4? He said, this one thing I will seek, to be in the presence of the Lord, to focus on him. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, all the stuff that I've learned, all the education, all the things I've accomplished, all of that is like garbage compared to knowing Christ, right? The power of his resurrection. to really knowing him. But to know God, to know the Savior, is a lifetime process. It's not simply a superficial acquaintance. You know? And that is so crucial. I love to hike. And so even now, when I see a hill and I see the mountains, I'm not a Mount Everest type, but I like to climb. And I was in Kananaskis country just several years ago now, and I was with a retired prof from the University of Calgary, a chemistry prof, and we were walking up this trail. But before we started out, there was this sign that said, this is what you're going to see if you get to the end of the trail. Well, that got me really motivated. And so, George was kind of a little slow. He had a trouble with one of his legs. And so I said, I got to keep moving. I was concerned the daylight was going to be diminishing. And I wasn't going to get time to get to the end of the journey. And boy, I tell you, but I was motivated. I was imagining what I was going to see. And I wanted to get that reward, to get that vista. And so when I just moved up, and as I began to get a glimpse of the sight, the goal, and then I began to go a little faster. My heart was pumping. The adrenaline was going. And then I saw the scene, you know, God's creation, you know, the lake, the mountains, and certain aspects of the scene. And I just burst out into praise to God. Just, you know, no wonder. No animals could be around me. Just, you know, because of the noise I would make. But it just motivated me. I want to be like that with Jesus. You know, remember in Matthew, at the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember Peter, James, and John? Remember how Peter got distracted? Remember how Peter was putting Jesus on a plane, level plane with Moses and Elijah? And then the Father, a voice from heaven, and then everybody else, the others disappear, and the Father says, this is my Son in whom I delight. Listen only to him. See him. Are you and I laser focused? Are we seeing Jesus in the midst of everything? I hope you and I can do the same thing. But as a second thing, not only am I needing to refocus on Jesus, you and I, every day, and especially if we're going to worship Jesus truly this Christmas, but a second thing is I need to reject my distractions. And there's a slide, I think, that there's the verse, but you can change that, right? Okay, the slide was, you're helping me. Thank you so much. But here's the first thing. The point is, as I said, that Matthew 2, verses 3 to 8, you have this distraction of King Herod coming in, you know, just jealous about Jesus. Then you have the people just being negative and not believing the word of God. Verse 8, you know, verse 8 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Beware of people who will, try to distract you and try to pretend to be spiritual and end up influencing you away from God. Be careful about that. And he thought, you know, and I thought about how easy it is to get distracted. And what are the distractions that we have? Well, number one is reject the thought of quitting. Ever thought of quitting? You know, you think of the Magi, severe heat, the night chills in the desert, the sandstorms, the whipping sands, the wild animals, robbers, temptations to be bored, long distances on camels, right? Didn't have cars in those days, right? And a long ways, you know, they had to go a long ways to get to their destination. It's so easy to quit, right? So easy to quit. And in 2010, when the Alliance had its annual assembly outside of Canada, and I was at a chance to go to Dubai, funded by, matter of fact, First Filipino Alliance Church in Edmonton, where I was helping out at the time. And I got out there and saw those sand dunes and saw the kind of areas where these Magi might have gone through. You know, all that distance as they could have quit. When you have a bad first period, you don't quit. Right? Any hockey fans here? If you have a bad second period, you don't quit. Right? If you suffer a loss, you don't quit. I just mentioning to Don, and Don was mentioning about a loss in his own Faker, Don Baker in his own family. And in July, our middle son, Tim and Joelle, finally after, you know, they couldn't have children, hard time to having children. Anyway, to make a long story short, she was pregnant with twins. And then the time came for the babies to be born. Actually, it wasn't. She was premature. But the babies lived just 2.5 days. And both the boy and the girl died. So my daughter-in-law, Joelle, was very angry with God. Very upset. I mean, at one point, she was a worship leader at one of our Alliance churches in Winnipeg. But she was really upset. I can understand that. Like Hannah, she just yearns for a child. And so over that period of time, I know there's a temptation to quit, but she's hung in there. And we couldn't say much. All we could do was pray with her and pray with them and just be there for them. But through it all, I think they've learned even more what worship is all about. So don't quit. 1 John 3:2-3. Keep verses like that in mind. You are a child of God. You're going to be like the Lord Jesus when you shall see him face to face, right? Let that motivate you. Let that be, as John says, a living hope. So if we suffer, if we want to quit, persevere. Distraction number two, reject the thought, the love of external things. External things like even, for instance, the love of parties and the love of Christmas trees and the love of food and the love of the get-togethers that we have as families. These are all good things, but don't love them. Don't love them more than God. I remember saying in Ontario several years ago to a group of pastors and leaders, I said, if I want to be a passionate follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I must hang on to no one or anything tightly except Jesus himself. And when I said that, the whole room went so quiet. And then I thought, Lord, what have I said? You may test me on that. And he has. Because Jesus must be first place. Tim Horton's co-founder, Ron Joyce, said that in his book, he said that when he got rich through Tim Horton's, that he wanted a big luxury yacht. He wanted certain toys. A man toys, but when he got them, he said that he still felt empty. They did not satisfy. Is it any wonder when our worship is on the wrong objects, right? And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, he said, focus on the temporary, but the eternal. Not on the visible, but the invisible. 2 Corinthians 4, 18. Right? So that, as Jesus said, we will have treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 20. You know, I think that, and I think our Ravi Zacharias said something about this, that our cell phones and our smartphones, when we give sometimes our kids some of the gadgets when they're 5 or 6 years old, you know, how much are we hindering or crippling their ability to grow up normally? Are we teaching them that, you know, that these things are far more important than they are? Are we teaching them that? Just a question. Because there was a survey done that said when people wake up in the morning, I think I heard something like, and correct me if I'm wrong, if any of you know this about this survey, that 80% of people, the first thing they do when they wake up, they check in with what? Phone. Not with God, but with the phone. And so that's why I say, when you want to reject those distractions like that, focus in on Psalm 16, verse 8. You know, and make sure you let God lead you from that point on. Focus on that. So we have false spirituality. Reject false spirituality is another distraction. There are churches, and I know one church in Edmonton, which calls itself it's a mainline church, but the pastor says on the website and so on, talks about Genesis and talks about the Bible, and this pastor talks about the myths and the fables of the Bible. So we want you to be spiritual. We want you to feel good, but there's so much in the Bible you really can't trust. They're just fables. They're just myths. There's a spirituality center that I know about in Edmonton where they teach you about different ways to God, right? Which is a big thing nowadays. But Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, right? God incarnate, God the Son and the Son of God, right? The Bible, we must not get away from the Bible, because when we do, we confuse with loving people and thinking that we have to agree with everything that they do. And so we get different definitions than of marriage, of sexuality, right? But we need to reject false spirituality, because what people want today, many people want, are a God, gods who are convenient, gods who will not hold you accountable, gods who will not make you responsible, but a God who can be made in your image or my image. That's what people are looking for today. We must be aware of that. That even in our good traditions, as I say, that we don't worship false gods. And when we do that, a key thing to me in terms of spirituality is just being able to focus on the one who is the reason for the season. And reject this lifestyle of busyness, okay? Who's got time for God when you've got to go to the shopping mall, right? Sunday becomes now probably, the busiest day of the week. A day for the entertainment, a day for shopping. The Magi were busy too, right? But they took time to seek the priority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, Jesus, when he was on the earth in the flesh, he was very busy. He had demanding work, but he always took time to commune with the Father, God the Father. Matthew 1, 35, 39. We need to do the very same thing. You need to make time for God. Not a time when you're really tired, but a time when you do have time to be alert for God. Distraction. Reject the obstacle of circumstance. A fifth one. Very quickly here. Herod, again, a distraction. The attitude in Jerusalem, a distraction. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, yet the Magi move forward to worship the Lord. One day I was doing a Bible study with a group of Punjabi Christians in Edmonton, and I was on my way, and it was getting dark, and it started to snow. Here am I, supposedly spiritual me, prepared to lead, prepared to represent God with them, and to join in with them, and help enrich the conversation. And there I am, and I'm complaining to God about the weather, and about the condition of the road. And so I'm allowing circumstance to distract me from worship, from worshiping the Lord. Reject the obstacle of circumstances. If the Magi had waited for the actual, conditions to be perfect, they would never have sought the Savior. They would never have found him, right? It's carpe diem, seize the day, which is exactly what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 is saying. Seize the moment. Now is the time. And so we reject those distractions. But another thing we reject also is certainly we want to receive God's best. And that's something else we want to do, right? Receive God's best. And at that slide, here's a slide with okay, that was all the distractions. Receive God's best. Matthew 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Literally, it's mega. The word megaliotes, which is the word for greatness. Great joy. They were overflowing. Because what they were receiving was the Lord Jesus himself. Of course, they were receiving hope and peace and joy and strength. But Jesus is their hope, their peace, and strength. And so it is for us. If you and I don't have a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we have to give to other people? We can't give what we don't have. But they were overjoyed, verse 10. I read of a father who had a little, actually it was fake necklace that he gave his little girl when she was just little. And she kept it all during the year she was growing up. And then at age 13, he came to her and he had one hand behind his back and he said, "I would like to have that necklace back." And she got very upset with him. She said, "No, this is mine. You gave that to me. This is mine. All these years, this means so much to me." "Yeah," but he said, and he brings his hand back and he said, "I've got the real thing. There are real pearls." And she was ecstatic. Now she was exchanging the fake for the real. Many of us as Christians, even in our churches, can be faking it. And we can be having a veneer of religiosity and spirituality and not really connecting our heart with God. That's why I call my website One Heart Ministries. It's one heart with God and one heart with other people. That means I need to take time to know God and learn from Him, and I need to take time to learn about you, connecting with your heart. Not seeing you according to the color of your hair or the age of your body or the shape of your nose or whatever, but according to your heart, how God sees you, seeing you through the eyes of Jesus. That's what's so important. And if we're going to receive God's best, then we can also release our best to God, right? Release our best to God. Because notice what they do in verse 11. It says, "They saw the child, then they opened their gifts to him, gold, incense, and myrrh." The word gold, well, we think of gold as speaking of the kingship of Jesus, royalty. One could say, as some commentators will, that frankincense, of course, represents the priesthood of Jesus, the priestly work of Jesus, that the priest represented the people to God into the Holy of Holies, and then he represented God to the people, right? Jesus is the one, the God-man, between man and God, Holy God, the Father, right? And so you have incense, frankincense, or incense also represents the prayers in the Bible. We have that. And then you have myrrh that was also used to embalm bodies that could speak about the atoning death of Jesus Christ. But these represented the very best that they had to offer. The very best. Do you give God your best or do you give him the leftovers? In Malachi chapter 1, God judges the people, is angry with the people because they are giving him leftover blemished lambs. They are giving him the second rate, the leftover. Leftover time, leftover things given to God. As I said, do you go to God maybe once in a while when you're tired? Or you give him the best time when you're alert? You know, when you get a paycheck, do you give God the first part? Or do you wait and try to pay everything off and then give God if there's anything left over? I know in our family, we've been teaching our children and taught our children that, look, we need to give God the first part. If we acknowledge God in what he gives to us, he will bless us and help meet every other need that we have. Amen? So are you giving God your best? Are you really doing that? It's interesting about the word storehouse, because it says they opened their storehouse. They opened their storehouse, and the word storehouse is our Greek word thesaurus, which means storehouse, but a storehouse is something where you store things, right? And you store goods in order to not keep them in the storehouse, but they're stored there so that they can be used to meet needs later on. Isn't that right? Your own needs or somebody else's needs. But the word storehouse is not the only meaning of this word. It's also been translated in another aspect. It can also be translated casket. Now, isn't that interesting? Because a casket is literally a dead end, right? Because if I give to God, I say all good gifts come from God, James 1:17. So God loans these things to me so I can be a steward, stewardship, right? First time mentioned in the Bible is in Joseph. He was a steward of Pharaoh's household, a steward for God. But if God gives to me everything, tangible, intangible, and if I hold on to them, I become like a casket. It's like a deadness in my life. If I'm like a sea, a dead sea, I have an inlet and no outlet, I am a dead sea. But if I have an inlet like the Sea of Galilee in the Holy Land, and then an outlet, there is life in the Sea of Galilee, right? And so that's how God works. If we use what we've been given, if I have my house, I want to bless people with it. If I have a car, I want to use that car to honor God with it. You know what I'm saying? So everything that you have from God, you want to be able to give to God as an act of your worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, everything that you do, even eating and drinking, you want to do to the glory of God. It ought to be a part of your act of worship. How about you? I mean, am I doing that? I'm thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 15 says, Jesus died for all of us, and that those of us who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave his life for us, right? That's an act of passion worship. Wow. There was a man in Eastern Canada who loved money and loved, you know, physical things, the material things. And so what he did was, this is a true story, he hid all of his money under the mattress. He didn't trust the banks. The only problem was, a little later on, somebody, a neighbor, he lived in a small area, found out that he had money under the mattress, and one day when he was away, came and took it and ran off with it. Suddenly, the money that he had, hundreds of thousands of dollars, was no more. The thing is, like the manna that the Israelites had, when they tried to take too much, it rotted. Because when we get greedy, you know, we suffer the consequences for it. But if we're willing to be generous in the spirit of the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, then I begin to act like Christ and people come to him and become Christians, disciples, shining to the world for the glory of God. One other thing I wanted to mention to you, and that is that there is a fifth thing, and that is passionate worship requires responding to God's call. That's a continuous thing, a daily response of obedience to God, representing at home, work, play, wherever I am. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, what does it say? And having been warned by God not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. You and I, in coming in here this morning, needed to come in with the spirit of saying, not what can the pastor or what can the church do for me, but first of all, Lord, what can I give to you? How can I give myself in a way that will truly honor you? And when you come in and I come in to worship like that, and then I'm able to encounter God more deeply. And so the way you came in this morning ought to be different than the way you're going to go out. You may go the same route geographically to go home or to go to a restaurant or whatever you're doing for lunch, but the reality is you ought to go out of here differently than when you came in, right? God warned them and they went back by another route so they wouldn't have to meet Herod. But they also went back sharing the word. You know, in Luke chapter 2, it says that the shepherds, when they encountered the Savior, it says they spread the word. I believe the same thing happened with the Magi. And the word to spread the word in Luke chapter 2, listen to this. Luke chapter 2, to spread the word in the Greek, the word is phoné. Sound familiar? Phone. Right? Phoné. So let's use the phone. Let's use face-to-face, but let's spread the word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. So with these five responses that we ought to give to God, there's a story, a true story, according to history, of Abraham Lincoln, that former great American president, who was one day, before slavery was officially outlawed, had watched a slave girl suffering under the heavy hand of a slave owner. He was so moved by that and empathized with her that he was willing to pay a great sum of money and to be so generous in order to buy this slave girl. So he went through the transaction. he bought her. Now, Abraham Lincoln had bought her, and she thought, well, now I've got a new owner. So, okay, new owner. But Abraham Lincoln said, no. He said, I've bought you to set you free. What? What freedom is? I bought you to set you free. You could do what you want. You could live the way you want. You're free. And she says, I don't want to be free. That is, I want to serve you. She never had a slave owner like this before. She said, in gratitude, I want to serve you the rest of my life. And you and I as Christians come along, and God sees us. He pays the ultimate price, far more than Abraham Lincoln could pay, with the life of his own dear son. And you know the cost that God paid when Jesus on the cross, echoing the words of Psalm 22:1, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God was torn apart himself. He was giving himself through giving his son for you and for me. How can I live my life just the way I want to live it, which has crippled me so much in my life, and I'm a slow learner, that finally I'm realizing that my whole life is to be given in gratitude to him as an act of passionate worship. And then I will find that I will have the wisdom to make right decisions. Even though I've been promised that I will have trouble in this world, nevertheless, I will have the comfort and the strength and what I need to accomplish all of God's purposes for me specifically, for you specifically, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, for instance, that each of us has a work to be completed for God. Are you ready to give God the act of passionate worship? Am I? Let's pray for one another that this coming week will be in the midst of the parties and the good times, and that's wonderful. We ought to be doing that, but it ought to be even more meaningful when we're doing this act of passionate worship. May God bless you and make you and I a blessing. And what I usually like to say to people, may God deeply encourage you and make you an encouragement to others. Let me pray with you for just a moment. And while you're bowing your head, just wondering, ask God if there's something in your life that's distracting you, that keeping you from giving an act of passionate worship to him. Hey? Think about that for just a moment, and let's pray. And I'll take a minute and pray with you as the worship team comes. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for the privilege of just speaking here this morning. Lord, I haven't kept track of time so much, but I pray that in the midst of these moments together that we have heard something from you. And that all of us will be able to go out of here a little differently than when we came in. A new determination, a new laser focus on Jesus, being able to see you more clearly, not following the ways and the ideas of the culture if they contradict the Word of God. Let us love people, but loving people does not mean always agreeing with people. Love sometimes needs to be tough. But Lord, help us to come alongside people, ache with them, agonize with them, and help them indeed to find a joy and peace and strength of Christ and to give their lives too as an act of passionate worship to you. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord. descending in his temple now appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Though an infant now we view him, he will share his Father's throne. Gather all the nations to him, every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Worthy.
Heavenly Father, as we go from here today, Lord, I just thank you for the encouragement this morning, Lord. As we live on a daily basis, Lord, we need your strength to reject and put aside the things that distract us from being focused in on Jesus, and so we ask for that help. We're so thankful for the gift you've given us of your Son, Lord, that has freed us from our sin, and you've given us all that we need to live differently, live for you. And so I pray that as we go from here, Lord, that we may do that, that we may uh, be people wholly dedicated to the worship of you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.